the personal perfections of God. This is going to be part two as we continue looking at the attributes of God. That's what we're going to be doing. Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And I've decided to take a break from the book of Galatians briefly, because we're looking at there in Galatians, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. So we have to ask ourselves, who was God? Who was God? And how is it that God is not mocked? Well, as I was praying about these messages, I believe it's important for you and I to take time to go through this so that we will know more about who our God is and why it is that He's not mocked. Amen. So, I do want to say that if y'all would like to read these sermons, I can email them to you. And I'll also let you know that I'm learning things from John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, also Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and A.W. Pink on attributes of God. So these are people I've been studying behind in preparation for these sermons on the personal perfections of God. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading and the teaching and the receiving of His Word today. For the Christian, this should be our desire, you and I, that we would increase in the knowledge of God. This should be our prayer for ourselves and for each other, that we would increase in the knowledge of who God is. That we would better understand our God. We learned last week that our minds are finite, that our minds are limited, that God is infinite. He is not limited, but we are. So with that being said, we know there's things about God that we just won't ever know. Why? Because, again, we are finite and that we cannot fully grasp those things. The Bible even tells us that His ways are what? Past finding out. But yet the Bible tells us to go on to know the Lord. It tells us here that we would increase in the knowledge of God. To increase in the knowledge of God is something that can only be done through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. God only by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures gives us knowledge of who He is. That's the only place we get it, folks. Not from something else. If it's outside of the Scriptures, then we have to ask ourselves, is it really about God? Hope that makes sense. Because the Scriptures, as we learned a while ago from reading from my London Baptist Confession of Faith, that the Scriptures point us to the Lord. It's about God. It's about His glory. The whole counsel of God. So this prayer that Paul prays here in Colossians is a prayer that pastors pray for those whom the Lord has entrusted him to shepherd. He prays to God that the flock would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, which would make or cause the Christian to conduct himself in such a way that pleases God. As we are going on to know who God is, listen, this will have an effect on you and I. What we think about, what we desire to do, what we say, as we go on to know the Lord, we'll say, I don't want to think that because I know that offends God. I don't want to say that because I know it offends God. I don't want to do that because it offends God. Our life becomes more about pleasing Him instead of pleasing who? Self. Remember in the book of Galatians chapter 5, we learned that we are to walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, and ye shall not fulfill the what? The lust of the flesh. So if we are focused on learning who God is because we love Him and we want to obey Him, that will have an impact on how we live the Christian life. This will make the Christian fruitful in our works, which will be, what the Bible says here, good works. So we'll be increasing in the knowledge of God, and this is a progression that should be seen in the Christian life. It sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Okay, let's do this. Let's learn. Let's strive to accomplish these things. But then we find out we have a hindrance. We come in here, we hear the message, and we get excited and say, yes, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to study, I'm going to pray, I'm going to increase in the knowledge of God. And as soon as we get home, the battle, before we even leave, the battle begins to take place. Because we're robed in flesh. We live in a world that is full of sin, which is promoted and praised. Our own flesh is drawn to sinful inclinations. And here's what's sad, is that the more that we study, it seems to be the more weary that we what? Become in studying. It can get hard. We quickly learn that living the Christian life is not an easy task, and that we cannot do it by our own power. Yes, we need help from the brethren, but ultimately our help comes from the Lord. This is another reason it's important for us to increase in the knowledge of God. Because we say, Lord, my flesh is weak, I can't! But Your Word tells me You can, and I need You. Lord, I need You to show me who You are. Lord, I need You to reveal Yourself to me from Your Scriptures. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, Romans chapter 7, even in the book of Colossians, we see in chapter 3 where we are battling with this stinking flesh. Thank God that He is all-powerful. Last time we looked at the fact that God is infinite and we are finite. God doesn't have bounds or limits, but we do. And again, as Paul did with the Colossians and with the other churches that he started and even pastored, we pray for ourselves and for each other that you and I also would increase in the knowledge of God. Do you want to learn more about God? I do. Last week we learned that God is infinite. This week, Lord willing, this morning, we will learn about the decrees of God. The decrees of God. We view the decree of God as decrees of God because we see things as they come to pass. We presently live looking back at what has happened and we are anticipating what is going to happen. You and I are always learning, but God never learns. What God has decreed will come to pass. Now for the Christian, this is very encouraging. Amen? This is wonderful for you and I. What God decrees, or what God has decreed, will come to pass. Is there anyone who is as powerful as God? Does God have an opposite? No. People say, well, how about Satan? No, no. Satan was a, or is a created being. He is limited in what he can do. Do you understand that Satan is not omnipresent? He can't be everywhere at the same time. He can't be in more than one place at the same time. He is limited. The only one who is infinite is God. So, today, Lord willing, we'll look at the decrees, or some of the decrees of God. What God has decreed will come to pass. Understand this, I'm saying it again. You and I are always learning. God never learns. He never learns. Again, this is hard for you not to understand, isn't it? Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. All these works are known unto God, not because He learns them, but because He has decreed them. He who inhabits eternity never learns anything, listen, and nor does anything take him by surprise. He's never shaken. He never stumbles. He's never guessing. And he's not moved one way or the other by the events that go on in this world. I want to read a quote by A.W. Pink. If you've never read behind A.W. Pink, I encourage you to get some books by A.W. Pink. The decrees of God relate to all future things without exception. Whatever is done in time was foreordained before time began. God's purpose was concerned with everything, whether great or small, whether good or evil. Although with reference to the latter, we must be careful to state that while God is the orderer and controller of sin, He is not the author of it in the same way that He is the author of good. Sin cannot proceed from a holy God by positive and direct creation, but only by decorative permission and negative action. God's decree is as comprehensive as His government, extending to all creatures and all events. It was concerned about our life and death, about our state in time, and our state in eternity. As God works all things after the counsel of His own will, we learn from His works what His counsel is or was. As we judge an architect's plan by inspecting the building which was erected under His direction. So in other words, we view it after it happened. One of our problems today in society, in the church, which makes me very angry, and I've got to be careful that I'm able to control these passions, is that people want to try to apologize for God. That's why people don't like the doctrine of hell. Well, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, the Bible says that God must send people to hell because God is just and God is holy. But people try to apologize for God, especially when it comes to the decrees of God. See, there are people out there who will mock the decrees of God. They'll throw out accusations and not knowing, not understanding who they are or surely who God is. Remember, to understand who God is only by the person and the power of the Holy Spirit revealing to you and I what the Scriptures say about God. There are different terms in the Scriptures that are used for the decrees or the decree of God. Terms. Okay? Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verses 7 through 11. I talk with multiple people during the week about the Word of God, Scriptures, and I'm thankful for that. And there are those who look at me funny when I'm explaining to them and I'm sharing with them the Scriptures and what they mean. And you can tell that they're thinking, well, that's not what I've always been taught. So then they have a conflict, don't they? They can either say, well, I want to stick with what I've always been taught because that was easier. Or they can say, well, I want to be biblical. And therefore the conflict abounds. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. So who put Paul into the ministry? God did. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, Paul is very humble, isn't he? It's His grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see that word purpose and purpose there? We could put that word which decreed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the same thing. It's the Greek word, and I'm probably going to say this wrong, prothesis, close, P-R-O-T-H-E-S-I-S. It is what one proposes in one's mind or purposes to himself, and speaks of the eternal purpose and counsel of God. If you look up that word in the Greek, that's what you'll find. Notice that God's purpose, first of all, it is eternal. This is very important. Because for you and I, we make plans during the day, don't we? How many of y'all already have plans for tomorrow? How many of you have your clocks already set for tomorrow morning? You know when you get up? Well, this is me. I get up, I put everything back where I got up from the evening before. That way, even if I'm asleep, I can get dressed. My wallet, my pen, my notepad, gum, so people can stand to be around me, my knife, and if we have burning piles, I also have a lighter that I put in my pocket. My socks in a certain place, my boots are in a certain place, right beside my brown church shoes, which is right beside my black church shoes, which is right beside my New Balance tennis shoes that I never wear. My toothbrush is in the exact same spot. My toothpaste is in the exact same spot. I have a plan. I get up in the morning, the alarm goes off, boom, I hit it. I get up, I begin to pray. This may sound unspiritual, but I have to set another alarm when I'm praying, because you know what may happen? I can fall back asleep. Anybody else? It's happened. I say this, and we'll move on. A bunch of us preachers were praying one morning at a certain church. We were all spread over there praying early that morning. And we all got up to go back to get some coffee. As we're walking by, there's one preacher on the front pew, whose head is bent like this and his body's down. That token wasn't praying. He was asleep. And as we walked by, his dad, that just gives it away, doesn't it? Kicked him. Amen. So the point I'm making is that we have plans, don't we? Those plans change. When those plans change, then we gotta make other plans because those plans are changing. Then usually all day long, what are we doing? We're adjusting our plans as we go. God doesn't do that. God does not do that. As He will come to pass. What He has purposed, He actually purposed or decreed before time began as Lord. Something His purpose since it started, since it was decreed before time was known, before there was anything, that means it is unchangeable. Or how this kid, that's what our minds, but for you and us Christians, it should be very comforting. I want to read from our London Baptist Confession of Faith on God's decree. It's chapter 3 if you have one. If you want to read along, I'll read the whole chapter, 7 paragraphs. We're not going to go through the scriptures, I just want to read the paragraphs. But I encourage you to go back and look at the scriptures. And if you notice, it's loaded with scripture. Chapter 3 of God's decree. The 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty of contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears His wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing His decree. Although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath He not decreed anything because He foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ to the praise of His glorious grace. Others, being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation, to the praise of His glorious justice. So we have glorious grace and glorious what? Justice. These angels and men thus predestinated are foreordained and particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. You know, God's not in heaven building rooms and then tearing them down. There won't be too many. There won't be too few. Those of mankind that are predestinated to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to His eternal, notice this, and immutable, we'll learn His purpose, that means unchangeable, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of His will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of His mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. Simply put, God made these choices before the world was created. And He made these choices without any input from anybody else. Period. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so He hath by the eternal and most free purpose of His will foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by His Spirit working in due season are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by the power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ or effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. When God saves someone through Christ, they're saved. Paragraph 7, the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in His Word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual vacation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation. So all that sincerely obey the gospel. An abundant of consolation, abundant of comfort, knowing, listen, that we are secure in the Lord, and that nothing and no one can change that. Listen, if God has decreed to save someone, the devil can't stop Him. Amen? Man can't stop Him. No one can stop God from doing what God has decreed to do. If you notice, that was jam-packed with Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture. And we must base everything upon the Scriptures. God's purpose is eternal. Let's look at some more Scriptures. Look in... Well, I'll read Romans 8:28. I think we are very familiar with this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His what? Purpose. Or we can say according to His decree. Again, this should be very comforting for you and I who are Christians. That no matter what comes into our life, God has decreed that. God has allowed that for our good according to His purpose. See, you and I want to say, well, I want to know. What this happened? Why did this happen? Someone else said that. Job. I want to know. Okay. Job. Where were you at when I hung the stars? Where were you at, Job? Can you explain the belt around Orion? Where were you at, Job? But I told the seas, go no further. Come on, Job, answer me. Do you know what Job had to do? Okay. I shouldn't have even said anything, Lord. That's me talking, obviously, okay. It's for His purpose. Our problem is that we'll say, well, I wouldn't have done it like that. We don't see the bigger picture, do we? We don't understand all that's going on. Why? Because we are finite. We don't grasp all these things. I'm thankful God's not like us. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good, or even that the purpose or the decree of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. That's dealing with Jacob and Esau. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Listen to this, these words. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose or the decree of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Folks, God is not shooting from the hip. He's not hoping things go His way. He's not saying, that's close. I guess we'll see. No, we do that, don't we? God doesn't do that. God has decreed what He has decreed, listen, for His glory. The decrees of God are eternal, which means He is not making new ones as He goes. Nor does He change them. If God had to make new decrees, that means that something has happened that He was not expecting. This would make God the same as man, which means He would be what? Finite, not infinite. Which means it would make Him cease from being God. So, are we just robots? No, we're not robots. That's some of the accusations that people give. What are some of the means to God's decreed end? I have to use the word some in this question because I am finite and I don't know all of them, okay? But we know this. God uses people, doesn't He? He uses circumstances and He uses people. At this point, the critic will begin to scream because they don't understand the holiness of God nor the sinfulness of mankind. They'll call God all kinds of names because they can't stand the thought of God not doing things the way they think it should be done. How sad is that? But you and I were there, weren't we, at one time? That's not what I'd have done, God. God, basically, we're saying, God, I'm smarter than you are. So my way's better. I remember distinctly, I was talking to a lady one day and she said, God messed up. I said, how'd God mess up? He sent all the people over there and they done destroyed that city. Well, God never messed up. Oh no, God messed up. If God had known that, He wouldn't have done that. Do you see how it's so important that we understand who God is? So what are some of these means that God's decreed? Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Let's look at a few scriptures to deal with this. And again, I know that some of these scriptures we'll use week in and week out as we go through who God is, and they all point to the attributes of God. So some of them we'll have read last week, this week, maybe next week, week after. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, I want you to understand this. See, God gets blamed by, people say that God created evil and put it in man. Or they'll say that God created a new evil and made men do things that they didn't want to do. That's not the case at all. Verse 23 of Acts 2, Him, speaking about Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, we know this. The Bible says that Christ was a lamb slain from when? Well, before the foundation of the world. It wasn't God saying, oh, that's how my son's going to die. No, this was ordained of God. Okay? But notice that ye have taken what? Wicked hands have crucified and slain. In the eternal decree of God, this was God's plan. And God used men to accomplish what He ordained. Again, I ask you this question. Did God force people to crucify Jesus Christ? What's the answer? No. Did God create new evil and new hatred in those who crucified Christ? No. Look at Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch of this called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son, Jesus." Notice this, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye deny the Holy One and the just. And you can underline this. What to do? A murderer to you. What was their desire? A murderer over the Savior. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. They did it through ignorance. But those things which God before has shewed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. See, God had ordained for Christ to come. God ordained for Christ to go to the cross. And the means to accomplish that was by sinful man. We learned this morning going through Sunday school. Did the religious crowds love Jesus? No, they hated Jesus. And they sought opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to kill Jesus. They tried multiple times to kill Jesus. But they couldn't. You know why? His time was not yet come. But at the appointed time, at the exact time, God let them, He pulled the restraints off, listen, and they did what they desired to do, which was kill the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews did. The Romans did. Why? John chapter 3 tells us, because men love darkness rather than light. God didn't make them kill Jesus. They did it, and they wanted to do it. They were restrained from fulfilling their desires until the appointed time. No one can blame God because they did what they wanted to do. Acts chapter 4, verses 26 and 28. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For the truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, or to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. What was the means that God used to this end? People. Where were we when God made His decrees? We were not here, because God had not even created the world yet. God made His decree before the world was made. The point made here is that no one influence God in any way. God was not tricked or manipulated in any way by anyone. God was free in His decree. Free means He was not influenced by anything or anyone. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counsel, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him in knowledge, and shewed Him the way of understanding? We have to say, no one. Since no one was there when God made these decrees, no one gave God counsel or anything else. Isaiah 46, 10 through 11, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yeah, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. To the unregenerate, these truths are very offensive. To the unspiritual, these truths are very offensive. But those whom the Lord has saved, and those who are growing in the Lord, these truths are very comforting. And these truths should grow our faith in the Lord. Our God is infinite. And He will do, He will accomplish that which He has decreed to do. Very comforting for you and I who are saved. And those of you who are lost, I beg you to run to Jesus Christ. What is the means of salvation today? What does God decree that there is only salvation through who? One. Jesus Christ. What does it mean that God uses? He uses people, doesn't He? And what do? The people do what? Proclaim the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who does what? Believes. But it's limited to only those who do what? Believe. Amen. 1,000 people can hear the gospel, but the power of salvation is only granted to those who do what? Believe. It may be 10 out of 1,000, or 1, or the whole 1,000, or none. So what do? See, we don't know the end. We don't know who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved, do we? So what do? We proclaim the gospel to the world. To everybody. One plants, one waters. What's God do? Gives the increase. What's the means that God uses? Listen, the Bible says that if man didn't glorify Christ, that God could raise up what? Rocks. And they would shout. Yet God uses people. Lord, use me. I hope you pray, Lord, use you to share the gospel. May we continue to learn more about who our God is. These personal perfections of God are amazing, wonderful. We don't even have the right terminology in our language to describe it. I'm looking forward to the day when we see Him. Amen. But until that day, may He empower us to live for Him, and if need be, to die for Him. Let's pray.